You're listening to Cold OD Messianic Congregation's weekly podcast. Our services are every Saturday morning at 11 a.m. For more information, like us on Facebook or visit our website at coldod.org.
This morning, I'd like to talk about darkness and light, and the light. When I speak of darkness for the next few minutes, I'm not speaking about the absence of light in a physical sense. I'm speaking of spiritual and moral darkness. And likewise, when I speak about light, I'm speaking about something way beyond photons, light bulbs, and incandescent algae. I'm talking about God and his power and his presence, the God of Israel, the light of the world, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, who is our Redeemer, that kind of light. I want to take you through a dark valley this morning first, but I promise you at the end, there's a light. Sometimes in order to appreciate the darkness, the light, we have to look at the darkness squarely. So we're going to have to do that this morning. I want to offer a comfort, though, right at the outset with two important texts. The first is Colossians 1, 13 and 14. Some of you may never have heard this verse. Some of you are very familiar with this verse. But here it is, verses 13 and 14. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Should let that sink in for a while, marinate in your soul as I turn the page. But there's something cosmic about that verse. Something very visceral too. Being in the Messiah is not just a nice idea. It's not the right thing to do. It's not about someone getting religion. No. It's a fundamental change in one's reality, in one's spiritual reality. Darkness no longer has authority over the believer. The Lord does. The light does. And that brings shalom. The second text is John 1, 4 through 5, in him was life, that is Yeshua, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overpowered it. Amen. The light of God cannot be stopped by the darkness. Other forms of light can be shrouded in darkness. It can be hidden from our eyes, but not the light of God. Not the light of God through our Messiah, that cannot be overpowered by the darkness, no matter how hard the darkness rages against the light. And that is comforting. God's light, his truth, his love, his mercy, his shalom, these things cannot be stopped. They can't be stopped by social forces. They can't be stopped by his history. They can't be stopped by powerful men of ill repute. It can't be stopped by anything. No, the light of God will find a way to pierce through history and pierce the conscience, even this morning. Let's walk through the valley of the shadow of death for just a moment. Now, this is the judgment, Scripture says in John 3:19. This is the judgment that the light has come into the world, and men have loved the darkness instead of the light, because their deeds were evil. Do I have to persuade us this morning that human beings have loved darkness and our deeds have been evil? Does it take much convincing this morning? Just look at the ash heaps of history that reach the heights of heaven and condemn humanity wholesale. Our indictment is assured. Humanity's indictment is assured. Do you not hear the cries of those transported on trains who forever testify to genocide through industrialized murder? Do you remember those murdered under tyrants, lynched because they sought justice, imprisoned or beaten or starved or violated or trampled underfoot, all because they might have merely been deemed as members of a surplus population? Humanity not only rages against the dying of the light, humanity has raged against the light itself. The human condition, isn't darkness in some ways sown into our inward parts? Does it not lurk and persuade and convince and overpower us so that good intentions become fits of harm, and cruelty and injustice and perversion become normalized? A man has wealth and yet never finds satisfaction. A marriage crumbles and decays because anything can decay if not intentionally preserved. All of humanity has been estranged from God. Although we have been fearfully and wonderfully made, although we bear the image of God, the record is dismal. Oftentimes we have behaved no better than beasts, and our appetites have brought us shame, even eternal shame. But do not be dismayed. We have been transferred from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of God's beloved Son, Yeshua. So now here's the nicer part. Remember the words of John's gospel. Yeshua spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. The one who follows me will no longer walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Simple, profound, powerful, true. Remember the words of the prophet, how he calls us to the Lord. This is from Isaiah chapter 50. "Who among you fears Adonai? Who hears the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of Adonai and lean on his God." Even if darkness surrounds us, at every turn there is the light of God in our midst. The Lord will bind up our wounds and mend our deep sorrows. He will embrace us with an everlasting love and bring forth shalom deep in our innermost being, so that our anxieties will be mitigated and ultimately extinguished. Our weaknesses will be turned to strengths. Our hope will be hope instead of merely wishful thinking or positive thoughts, but real hope. Our self-image no longer must fall victim to our own insecurities. He will forgive us of our numerous faults, sins, and derelictions, so that we can have peace with our Creator. This is the light of life, the everlasting life. Yeshua calls us to himself with a humble heart. From Matthew 11, 28 through 31, Yeshua calls us even this morning, and he says the following: "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." One's burden is made light by coming to the light. May the Lord bring you to himself this morning. This is my personal prayer for all of you. May the Lord bring you to himself this morning, draw you to himself through his loving kindness, bring you into an everlasting relationship with him through Yeshua the Messiah, our Redeemer, who is the light of the world. Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you, Sean. Wow, so wonderful. I increase my vocabulary 30% every time I listen to Sean. All right, so what's the clearest way to know the future? What's the clearest way to know the future? No, I'm not going to open it. I'm not going to. Do you ever open these when you get them from China? I never. Yeah, you do. You do. You just wanna, but you don't live your life by them, I hope, right? All right. I just thought I'd bring that. We trust in the Word of God, not fortune cookies, right? praise the Lord. But it's curious to find what they say, but sometimes. But but really, Genesis 49, verse 1. Listen to this verse in the parasha today. Jacob called his sons and said to them, "Gather together so that I can tell you what will happen to you in the last days." Now, this is preceding his soon coming death, departure. And so he gathered and we know blessed his sons. So how about 2018? Last week we saw the featured family reunited, an incredible emotional reunion after 22 years of separation, that is Joseph and Jacob and his sons, Joseph and his brothers, the climax of one of the greatest dramas in human history. Joseph finally revealed his concealed identity to his brothers. This week in the parasha, the end of Genesis, we see the conclusion of the story. Jacob's grandfatherly blessing of Ephraim and Manasseh, and then of his 12 sons. And interesting in that his blessings, the majority of his words are to the two of the sons. Who knows which two sons those were of the 12? The majority, you see, look at the length of the blessings, the majority to two different sons. Which ones? Anyone? Okay, you're probably saying it, but I just hear a lot of you. Judah, right? Remember, and he was the one that pleaded for his brother. Amazing, and he's the one through whom the Messiah comes. Yeshua came through the line of Judah, God chosen. But also, who's the other one? Joseph. Very good, Joseph. All right, so then we have the death of Jacob in this passage. We have the reconciliation between the brothers, the power of forgiveness, and then the death also of Joseph. So 2017 has been a significant year. Who would have known that in our country we would have a new president without political experience, who, though we might not agree with him on some issues and maybe even in his style in many ways, he would be pro-life and pro-Israel? How significant for Jerusalem to be publicly recognized by the United States as Israel's capital, setting the stage for both blessing and cursing of nations to follow. I believe that. And we have on our Facebook group, I put that one and posted that one about, actually CNN put, what was his name? Anyway, we had a nice, even he was disagreed with what happened. The United Nations said all the nations condemning the United States for recognizing Israel, Jerusalem as the capital, and how hypocritical that those nations that are protesting are destroying, you know, care nothing for their own people and are committing horrific injustices in their own countries. And to have such a gutsy ambassador of the United Nations, Nikki Haley. Thank God that she's there. Last year at this time, and I looked at my notes, I couldn't believe, last year at this time, Israel and the Jewish community worldwide were stunned at our administration's betrayal of Israel in the United Nations for the very first time. It was really scary. And who would have foreseen that a revolutionary culture-shifting breakthrough would occur nationwide, exposing the sexual harassment of women? It's been an incredible year. And what about the future, 2018 and beyond? What about the possibility of Google self-driving cars? My older son, Ben, says he's waiting. He's waiting for, he's not buying a new car, he's a developer and technology with computers and everything. I don't know if it'll happen that quick. But even flying cars, artificial intelligence, robots, and automation replacing many of our normal jobs, and a lot of fears over that, and understandably so. Advancements in neuroscience possibly preventing Alzheimer's. Will you or one of your children be the next Elon Musk? Am I saying that right, Samuel? Elon Musk is telling me. Or, and by the way, who's the Eagles player who, Long, what's his first name? Chris Long donates all his the whole season. He did it for several, all his paychecks for his games to helping scholarships in, I think it's Carolina or Virginia. And what an example he's been for in doing that, just donating his salary, and of course they make a lot for that. Or how about one of you or your children being the next Albert Einstein or Steve Jobs or Benjamin Franklin or Leonardo da Vinci? Outside of the box creators, inventors, which Walter Isaacson, biographer of these men, says all shared, listen to this, a sense of playful curiosity, imagination, resilience, these things, but also of absolute random in all of these incredible people, absolute random, and even ADD, attention deficit disorder. So there's actually totally hope for you and for me. I got very excited when I heard that. Or better still, might one of you be the next great world-changing, culture-transforming missionary or spiritual visionary like William Carey, Richard Wurmbrand, Watchman Nee, Corrie ten Boom, Mother Teresa, Hudson Taylor, David Livingston, Jim Elliot or Elizabeth Elliot, Amy Carmichael, Charles Studd, Brother Yoon, I think it is, and countless more whose names Adonai knows only too well, even if people do not. You know, Hebrews 11:38 says the world was not worthy of them, considering all the faith heroes in that chapter. God sees and knows the people that we don't even know about. Speaking of outside of the box inventors, in Genesis 48, this week's parsha, when Joseph brought his sons to his father to bless them, he was disconcerted. He was upset by his father's seemingly misguided actions. I'm going to read there in Genesis 48. Let's look at it, verse 13 on. Well, we see it, you know, in verse 8 on, but where he brought the sons, but verse 11. Now let's just go to verse 13. Then Joseph took the two of them, Ephraim and his right hand across from Israel's left, or Jacob's left, and Manasseh with his left hand across from Israel's right. And he brought them close to him. But Israel stretched out his right hand and placed it upon Ephraim's head, though he was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, crossing his hands, though Manasseh was the firstborn. And then he blessed them. And look down in verse 17. When Joseph saw that his father placed his right hand upon Ephraim's head, it was wrong in his eyes. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not like that, my father, because this one's the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also will become a people, and he will become great. He also will become great. But his younger brother will be greater than he, and his seed will be the fullness of the nations." How about that? We think sometimes God is making a mistake. He's blessing the wrong one. He doesn't know what he's doing. Think of Jacob's old age and his dim vision. That's what Joseph thought. And he says, "Not so, my father. This is the firstborn. Lo ken avi ki zeh habechor." Not that Joseph was correcting his father, which would have been disrespectful, but he thought his father misunderstood where the boys were positioned. The firstborn was placed on his father's right, not Joseph's right. And the reality is we think we know better than God in terms of what he's doing, don't we? We think we know better than what he's doing. We would do it differently. And he responds, the father responds, "Not so," which could also translate "no, yes," which doesn't make any sense. Lo ken, no, yes, not so, no, yes.
In other words, we have, apply it, we have mixed responses, conflicting feelings regarding what's happening sometimes or what God is doing. We think, sometimes we say, yeah, this is great. Sometimes we say, no, this is bad. We're not sure ourselves. Or we may think God's leaders are making a big mistake. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, Jacob is doing this. He has insight, instinct, spiritual instinct, I guess we would really call it here. Being able to see or sense what others don't, and then acting on it. Innovation, creativity. Listen, don't be locked in to tradition for tradition's sake. Let me repeat it again. Don't be locked into tradition for tradition's sake. Or this is the way it's always been done, so it's got to be right. Not necessarily. Isaiah 40, I'm going to read verses 13 and 14. Listen to this. Who can fathom, it's in the responsive readings we had today, we chose. Who can fathom the Ruach Adonai, the Spirit of the Lord, or instruct him as his counselor? With whom did he consult, and who instructed him? Who taught him in the path of justice, or taught him knowledge? Who informed him about the way of understanding? So in verse 18, he says, put your right hand on his head. This is the first instance in the Torah of the laying on of hands, a vehicle, a conduit for God's imparting his blessing, as the rabbis always believed it was. This is where the Spirit of God came through the laying on of hands. It's called smicha in Hebrew, or ordination. Smicha is called ordination today through the laying on of hands. Moses lays his hands on Joshua, Numbers 27, 23, and also it's used for consecration and then for blessing in Leviticus. So the priestly benediction, the Birkat Kohanim, which we say at the end of every service and which is done in Jerusalem every year, the special holidays, and it has the same idea. It's impossible for the Kohen, the priest, to actually lay his hands upon each Israelite. So, Numbers chapter 6, he raises his hands high in order to impart the blessing below from the source of blessing above. Isn't that nice? That's what the... So, in the New Covenant, the New Testament, Hebrews 6:2 mentions it as a foundational doctrine. The Shamashim, the deacons or Shamashim, had hands laid on them by the apostles, Acts 6:6. And Paul mentions it actually three times in his letter to Timothy. 1 Timothy 4:14 is one where he says the spiritual gift given to you with the laying on of the hands of the elders. God imparts. So back to what happens here, he's doing it differently. Jacob is not doing it as he expected. And God often frustrates our plans. Why? Because his is better. And it's the right one. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in a man's heart, but the counsel of Adonai will stand. Verse 19, Jacob says, I know my son, yadati bini yadati. I know my son, I know, he responds to Joseph, which could really translate better in the Hebrew perfect tense, which is equivalent to the past tense kind of. I have known my son, I have known. In other words, I've always known. One rabbi says, I've always known and I am fully aware. Did you know that Joshua would be Ephraim's descendant and who would lead Israel into the promised land? God knows ahead of time. Ephesians 1, 11 and 12, in him we were chosen, the scripture says, predestined according to his plan. He keeps working all things together according to the purpose of his will. Aren't you glad for that? His will. He's working all things. And why? So that we, it says further on, might be for his glorious praise. David, you won't build me a house. Your son Solomon will. Remember how upset David was that he didn't get to build God's the temple? And God says, no, you're not going to do it. Your son will. And David, by the way, I'll build you a house. 2 Samuel 7. I love that passage. How about a conquering king, the Messiah? My idea, a conquering king on a banshee sounds really good. Or a chariot or whatever. We say, that's what we say. God says, nope, a lowly servant on a mule. That's your Messiah. Or how about Jerusalem's got to be the place where the Messiah will be born, right? Where else? Jerusalem. And the Lord says, nope, afraid not, little old Bethlehem. How about obscure Bethlehem, obscure place at the time. And I love this passage. In Acts 16, Paul receives a vision. And in that vision, in Acts 16, interesting, he sees a man from Macedonia standing and pleading. Remember? He says, come and help us, come and help us. So he goes there, Philippi, to Macedonia. He says, we stayed several days. And then Paul gets there and he's looking around. Where's the man? I'm sure Paul thought, where's the man I saw in my vision? Guess who he saw? A woman, Lydia. Never saw the man, no mention of the man. Not who Paul anticipated. And it didn't look like it was supposed to in Paul's mind. Excuse me, let me do this. Got it. As Becca said earlier, keep it real. I like that. Baby throwing up just before she comes on. God's ways are perfect. Amen? God's ways are perfect, but often not as we had envisioned them to be. That's the point. Listen, but what does the future hold? I still believe that for God's hand to remain on our land, upon America, as well as standing with Israel, we need also to welcome the immigrant, while certainly preventing the entry of drug dealers and potential terrorists, absolutely, but we need to welcome the immigrant. So much in the Torah, it's such a principle. What about Iran and North Korea? Thermonuclear weapons and anti-ballistic missiles. Will World War III and the Battle of Armageddon, or Harmagedo, really, in Revelation 16 be set off in 2018? I sure hope not. Will we see the prophecies of Zechariah begin to come to pass? And I'll quote some of these from chapters 8, 12, and 14, several verses. I'll return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, says the Lord. I'll make Jerusalem a cup of reeling to all the surrounding peoples, a massive stone for all the people. All who try to lift it will be cut to pieces. Boy, you watch. I'm telling you, blessing and cursing. Watch all these nations that are cursing Israel, that are voting again. Just watch what happens. And today, and by the way, I saw a clip too that Guatemala said they're putting their embassy in Jerusalem. And there's several countries that are making bold steps to that. Thank God. But watch out. Blessing and curse. Genesis 12:3. Nevertheless, God says, all the nations of the earth will be gathered together against her. Then I will pour out on the house of David, this is what I look forward to more than that, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look upon me, or whom they have pierced, our Jewish people turning to Yeshua, to Messiah. They will mourn. In that day, a spring will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from all its sin and impurity. But then, that's in 12 and 13, but then 14, I'll gather the nations against Jerusalem to wage war, God says. Then Adonai will go forth and fight against those nations. As he fights in a day of battle, in that day, look forward to this one too, in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which lies to the east of Jerusalem. And then and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a huge valley. Adonai will then be king over the earth, all the earth. So this year marks the 70th anniversary of Israel's rebirth. Most of us know that here, but you might not know that. 70th this year. So what does this mean prophetically? I'll just say I'm glad that we, at least right now, and I hope it stays that way, are on that right, the right side of that right now as a nation. Aren't you? The Bible teaches much about the future and end times. And, you know, I have some charts here just to give you an idea of some things. These are just different charts. Just go one, and then I put two or three. I think put three, right? You can't, no way you can read that information. I'm just telling, there's ways. That helped me. When I was a new believer, actually, I loved that, you know, that I loved charts and loved seeing, you know, this is the period we're in now. This is, I don't know if it's all right. Eschatology, you know that word, eschatology, the study of end times. I don't really know if it's all going to work out that way. I think we don't know for sure. But we are promised great blessing, by the way, to read and hear the words of the book of the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation. So maybe we should start a class this year on that and just have discussion, you know, look at different views of, you know, end times. But the Bible teaches the Messiah, Yeshua, these things we know. Yeshua will return, Messiah's return, or second coming. He will assume his rightful place to rule over the entire earth from Jerusalem. And again, in a class, we could look at all the different possibilities. Talk about rapture and pre-different tribulation and all the different things, millennium and different views. But these three things I want to mention that we know are coming and are the most crucial to prepare for. You ready? Death, resurrection, and judgment. We will all die, and we will all be resurrected, and we will all come into judgment. Hebrews 9:27 says, just as it is appointed for men to die, and after this, judgment. Acts 17:31, a great verse here. For he has set a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, through Yeshua. Daniel 12:2, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life and others to shame and everlasting contempt. So Hebrews 6:2 mentions foundational teachings include the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgments. Again, how we map that all out is for open to lots of discussion, and there's great theories and ideas, and a lot, there's lots more we could talk about, but not in a message on a Shabbat morning. Many will die in 2018, possibly some among us, some close to us, possibly. Possibly some here today. I hope not, but it's possible. And in Genesis 48:11, that Sean mentioned earlier, I think it was Sean, when Jacob finally saw his son Joseph and said, "To see your face, I didn't expect. And look, God has let me see your offspring as well." Genesis 48:11. He saw his son Joseph. "To see your face, I didn't expect. And look, God has let me see your offspring as well." I remember my dad, his last few years, he would often say, "I never thought I'd live this long." He meant it in a positive. He was just very upbeat. I never thought I'd make it this long, you know. In our Torah portion this week, Jacob dies, 49:33 is the verse of that, and then Joseph dies, 50:26. How about some of the celebrities who died in 2017? Not that they're more important than us, but just that we recognize, we know their names, we know who they are. They're not more important to God. But here are a couple Jews who passed. Don Rickles. I like Don Rickles. Anyone know Don Rickles? A few people. Yeah, a lot more than I expect. Jerry Lewis. And then we have many people, like Chuck Berry, Glenn Campbell, Tom Petty, Della Reese, Mary Tyler Moore, Dick Gregory, Jim Nabors, Monty Hall, many different people, and we could go on and on. There's many people. That's this past year. James 4:14 says, "Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow." What is your life? It's like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Proverbs 27:1, "Don't boast about tomorrow, for you don't know what a day may bring forth." So, oh Lord, save our people who don't know the Lord. Save all those that don't know you, Lord, because there's people now that we don't know how long. And thank you for the people we have right here. Lynn
Thank you for giving us life today, that we are alive right now. Lynn was 97 years old, and she was living in a nursing care facility, and she received a visit from Elsie, not our Elsie, whom she had known in the garden club, and it went like this. "Oh," said Lynn, "I'm just worried sick." "What are you worried about, dear?" asked Elsie. Are they taking good care of you?" "Yes." "Are you in any pain?" she asked. "No." "Well, then, what are you worried about?" "Every close friend I ever had has already died and gone on to heaven. I'm afraid they're all wondering where I went." Get it? Okay, I hope you took me an little extra step to get that one. But what does the future hold for all of us? Daniel 12:2, we read it earlier, verses 2 through 4. Let's hear it again. He says that multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. That's resurrection. Some to everlasting life and others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavenly expanse. And those who turn many to righteousness, that's being a soul winner, folks, will be like the stars forever and ever. And I'll just stop there. Talks about the end times there. But in the Apocalypse, or the book of Revelation, Yeshua, did you know he is still the Lamb? You know how many times? I believe it's 30 times, about 30 times. I think 28 times. He is not just the Lamb because he's no longer the Lamb because he died and he's resurrected now. He's still the Lamb 30 times. And the throne upon which he's seated is mentioned some 40 times. We have so many guiding passages for the life here and the one there. Romans 8, 18 and 21 says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that's coming to be revealed in us, to us. The creation itself will also be set free from the bondage to decay into the glorious freedom of the children of God." Amen? Aren't you looking forward to that? Romans 8. Matthew 6, Yeshua said, the wise words of Yeshua, he said in verses 25 on, he says, I'll just read a few of them. He says, "So I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, or about your body, what you'll drink. Or rather, don't worry about your life, what you eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap, gather into barns. Your Father in heaven feeds them. Are you not more of more value than they? And which of by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Why do you worry about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these." It was not clothed like one of these. "Now, if in this way God clothes the grass, which is today thrown into here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What will we eat? What will we drink? Or what will we wear?' For the pagans clearly pursue all these things. Yet your Father in heaven knows that you need all these. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." That's God's promise. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, know him." Acknowledge him. He'll make your paths straight. Isaiah 65, and I'm done with these few verses. Isaiah 65, 25 says, "The wolf will and the lamb will feed together." That's what's going to happen. And remember Woody Allen said about, he understands that, but he said that the lamb won't get any sleep. 1 John 2:3 says this. He says, chapter 3. "Loved ones, now we are God's children, and it has not yet been revealed what we will be, but we do know that when it's revealed, we shall be like him, because we will see him just as he is." And then he says, "Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself," this tikva, this hope, "purifies himself just as he is pure." You know that many believe that we will radiate to different degrees the glory of God, the light and glory of God, depending on our lives here. There will be differences, but we will radiate him. And I'm going to close with Jude 17 through 23. I think this is the best advice for 2018, and it'll keep us really ready for the King's kingdom. You ready? Verses 17 to 20 says, "You loved ones ought to remember the words previously proclaimed by the emissaries of the Lord Yeshua, the apostles, how they kept telling you, in the last time there will be scoffers following after their own ungodly desires. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, not having the Ruach, the Spirit. But you, loved ones, here's what you do. Four things. Continue building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, eagerly waiting for the mercy of our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah, that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who are wavering. Save them by snatching them out of the fire. But on others, have mercy with fear, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." Keep, number one, keep building yourself up in the Word of God. Number two, keep praying in the power of the Holy Spirit. Number three, keep centered in God's love. Keep centered in God's love. And number four, and I can't elaborate because of time, but on all these, but be a soul winner, a fisher of people. Bring others into the boat, right? And you'll be ready for the King's coming. Father, we just thank you.